Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm your host here on the program. I'm a homeschool father of five. We're raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, homeschooling them, as is Dave Buhner, also in studio with me. We've been doing this for about 9 years, trying to bring a biblical perspective upon the news events of the day, and also trying to understand how to live the Christian life, to teach them to observe whatsoever Jesus has commanded. That's the Great Commission. And friends, when you've got apostasy going on and people abandoning the principles of God's Word everywhere around you, you pretty much have to go back to the standard and say, this is the ethical standard upon which we need to build our lives, our culture, our politics, our economics, every single aspect of life. And that's the kind of thing we're trying to do here. Now, granted, just talking about it is one thing, but living it out is quite another. And so it's not like anybody's made it here. Just trying to find the light switch on the side of the wall here as we determine God's purposes, God's will for us in the present day. Well, in the news, you can't miss it. Big storm hit the East Coast. This may have been the biggest storm that has hit New York and the Eastern Seaboard in the history of America. Possibly. I'm not sure. It's kind of hard to know. Everybody, you know, is pretty upset about this storm. It's had tremendous devastating effects upon the entire Eastern Seaboard, but I think what made this one unique, Dave, is it targeted the largest segment of American population in the whole United States. And this was a humongous storm. This was the mother of all storms, and it swept through New York City, New Jersey, and these highly populated areas in America, affecting, what, some 60 million people, which means 20% of Americans affected by the storm, and God did it. I know that's going to be a little controversial. I haven't heard that on Fox News and haven't heard it from President Obama or the other guy, Romney. Neither of them have attributed any of this to the sovereign hand of Almighty God, because God is a non-factor. Okay? God's a non-factor to the world out there. Okay, that's their worldview. Their metaphysic is naturalistic and materialistic. When it really, really comes down to it, it turns out their real religion is a naturalism, a materialism. God doesn't really get involved. Not worth mentioning when it comes to these kinds of storms. Dave, it's interesting. Our founders would never, ever have taken that perspective. If you read the Puritans, read Increase Mather, Cotton Mather, the pastors that were preaching messages every Sunday, and they were being published in the newspaper on Monday mornings through the 1600s and 1700s. They constantly talk about the hand of God and the providential work of Almighty God in the hurricanes, the wars that were won and lost during that period of time in the American founding. And yet you don't hear that with our politicians today.
No. And you'd think they would, because Sandy, the storm was like you said, a very large storm.
It huge. Went
from Norfolk, Virginia.
Huge.
Half of Long Island and New York was part of this. It's going to affect Canada as it moves up the mainland there. And in terms of power, in terms of force, just, you know, if you were to measure in terms of joules and energy of a storm, it may be the largest storm ever to hit the United States.
The two largest in just the last 3 years or 5 years, Katrina and this one, Sandy, okay? These are the two large, in terms of, and now they don't have the full numbers yet, but it's going to be at least $50 billion of losses, of economic losses to the United States of America. That's huge. That's more than a terrorist can do. That's more than a bunch of terrorists can do. That's $50 billion damage, and it may be up to $80 to $100 billion by the time it's over. Katrina was about $120 billion. The two worst storms, material-wise, in the history of America has happened in just the last 5 years. And, Dave, here's the interesting thing about this storm. It hit New York City, and if you were trying to think of the most pro-homosexual liberal cities in America, you would probably say, I mean, top three. Give me the top three most pro-homosexual, pro-liberal cities in America would probably be
New York, San Francisco, New Orleans.
New Orleans, yep, exactly. And now we have two out of three. The good news, though, San Francisco is in a safe location.
Right.
Yeah, it's right there. Well, it's on the ocean.
God would have to move heaven and earth. Well, just really earth.
Earth, yeah. And so San Francisco is still okay, though. Okay, just everybody understand, San Francisco is still okay. Hasn't had the big earthquake yet. Yet. Dave, there is a God.
There is, and when God flexes his arm just a little and blows something like Sandy up the coast, you know, and it hits New Jersey, and it hits Delaware, and it hits Maryland, you would think that his demonstration of power would be enough that people would start to fear him a little bit. And apparently they don't.
It's very interesting, friends. You can do a survey of the most devastating hurricanes in the United States or in the world over the last 100 years. And they have the costs of these hurricanes. And they have them adjusted for the CPI, the inflation index, and for adjusted for wealth normalization as well. Okay, so and they're looking at what's the relative destructive force in terms of repair that these incredibly devastating storms have brought to the United States of America over the last 100 years. And what you find is very, very interesting, friends. The last 10 years, okay, if you do the math, put it on a spreadsheet, which I did yesterday, you're going to find that the last 10 years, the hurricanes that have affected the United States of America have been 4 times more devastating than the hurricanes that came in the 1990s, and get this, 12 times more devastating than those hurricanes that came to America in the 1970s and 1980s. Okay, so 4 times worse. The hurricanes of the last 10 years, 4 times worse than the hurricanes of the 1990s, and 12 times worse than the hurricanes of the 70s and 80s. Now, this is interesting. This is interesting. Because, Dave, I would say that the United States has not been honoring God very much. I mean, am I out on a limb here? The United States of America is more pro-abortion than ever before. Certainly is funding more abortions than ever before. The United States is far more homosexual than it was in the 1990s. I mean, there are hundreds of times more high school homosexual clubs and programs. And you've got California bringing all their pro-homosexual indoctrination into public schools. I mean, this was not happening in the 1980s and 1990s, friends. It's happening now. It's been happening for the last 12 years. America is not doing well in the macro culture, okay? And there isn't a God in the heavens in the past. Seems like homosexuality and the shedding of innocent blood have really irritated him. Dave, you've done some studies on this.
Well, we have done some studies on the sins that God says defiles the land. But you're right, Kevin, that we have turned our back on God as a nation. And it's not just Democrats and the ACLU. Remember, it was Republicans that removed the monument and Judge Roy Moore, the guy who bought the monument, from his position in the Alabama Supreme Court. It was a Republican administration that persecuted Judge Roy Moore for bringing the law of God.
And as I recall, the Ten Commandments are near and dear to God's heart. Because didn't he write them?
He wrote them, but Jesus said, if you love me, that's if you love Jesus, you're going to keep his commandments.
And he's got a copyright on it. Doesn't God have a copyright in the Ten Commandments? And isn't this his law, and isn't God still God? I know it's controversial. I know people don't like that. That there's God in the heavens, and he pays attention to symbolic things. You know, rebellious, symbolic actions taken on the part of the George W. Bush administration against Roy Moore. Dave, it's just symbolic. I mean, they're just the Ten Commandments. I mean, come on. Should God get upset about these things?
Kevin, God should be upset about these things. And again, I was having a conversation with somebody who serves in the military right now saying that I would not recommend for the people in my congregation to send their sons in the military because the military is becoming a very pro-homosexual place. Mm-hmm. And I said, it really doesn't matter who wins the next election because don't ask, don't tell, even if that was put back in place. Mm-hmm. Because right now you
Which
can
is
be openly homosexual.
Extremely doubtful because evidently homosexuals are invited into the Boy Scouts on the part of the Republican candidate as well as the Democrat candidate.
But don't ask, don't tell, you see, is just the compromise position. We would actually have to have a candidate who says, no, the military policy is if you're discovered to be a practicing homosexual, you are discharged dishonorably, mm-hmm. and that is sufficient grounds for discharge. That's where we'd have to go to back it up. You can't make a 2-degree course correction when you're 20 degrees off course. And that's the problem we have right now, is that there is no fear of God. There is absolutely no will of the people to get back to the law of God. In fact, you bring up the law of God, even in conservative denominations, and you're likely to get ridiculed and told that that's old passe and that doesn't count anymore.
Are you saying that John Adams, the president of the United States, would probably be disciplined, excommunicated from the evangelical church if he said, you've got to fear God and repent of your sins, which is by the way, exactly what he said to Benjamin Rush, when they were going through some pretty serious national problems in 1776, some 220, 230 years ago. Remember, they were up against a pretty significant, powerful force in the largest empire to that point, the British Empire, coming up against the colonies. And Benjamin Rush asked John Adams, are we going to win this conflict? And John Adams whispered, if we fear God and repent of our sins. Dave, that's the kind of thing you're not hearing from Barack Obama, president of the United States, right now.
If we go back and we read something like George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation, or even Abraham Lincoln's, we can go ahead a couple hundred years, we're going to find that the kind of language and rhetoric, God-honoring rhetoric, whether or not you believe these men were sincere and pious, the rhetoric alone would get a guy in trouble in the evangelical church in America today, because that kind of fear of God, that kind of respect for the providence of God is simply not anything you can talk about in the public square. You might be able to talk about it inside the walls of the church, but certainly not in the public square.
You know, I was reading the State of the Union address that the president gave a couple of years ago. I think it was just 2011, maybe 2012. And, you know, you're not going to see a reference to God except for the very, very end. At the very end, he says, America is in charge of its own destiny. And again, basically quoting from the Humanist Manifesto. I mean, this is like the vision of the Humanist Manifesto. This is what the Humanist Manifesto was all about, signed by John Dewey in, 1928. This Humanist Manifesto 1 says, man is in charge of his own destiny. And that's the way that President Obama ends the State of the Union. Americans are in charge of their own destiny. The American people are in charge of their future. And then at the very end, he says, God bless America. So in other words, man is the ultimate determinant of reality. Man is in charge of the future. This is his worldview. This is the worldview of humanists. Friends, if you don't catch this, if you don't discern the kinds of things you're listening to, then you're in trouble. You need to understand your worldview before you start listening to State of the Union addresses. But he starts out with man's in control of his own destiny, ends with God bless America, which is this, what you always say. That's what everybody says. In other words, we're in charge, but God bless us anyway.
Right, and as soon as you say you're in charge, you're defying God. You're saying, God, you're not in charge.
Yeah.
And when you do that, well, let's go back in history. In the Old Testament, there's this, you know, Ahab, who was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, was a worshiper of Baal and Asherah. Baal was supposed to be a god who brings rain. That was the point of worshiping Baal. Baal brought rain to the land and brought goods to the land. Well, God said, oh, you want to worship Baal? Fine. For 3.5 years, it's not even going to have so much as dew. And at the end of 3.5 years, this little prophet Elijah comes along and says, you know, I don't think Baal's very great. How about we have this dueling sacrifice thing? And not only are the prophets of Baal destroyed, but Elijah prays, and the 3.5 year drought is ended with a great rain, all because God wanted to show the people of Israel that Baal cannot bring the rain, Yahweh brings the rain. Now, do you think the people of Israel will repent after that?
Ladies and gentlemen, God's in control. I know it's very, very hard for people to recognize this, and that's why there isn't much prayer going on. There isn't much crying out to God, and certainly we do not hear from our leaders, either party, we do not hear from them the idea that we must fear God, repent of our sins, then we may expect the mercy of God in this land. That's what the founders of this nation believed, because God was still relevant. God was still sovereign in their reality. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Hurricane Sandy did some really, really bad stuff to this nation over the last couple of 3-4 days. And apparently the stock market has closed down 2 days in a row, first time since 1888. That means that the American economy has somewhat come to its knees, at least for the time being. God has certainly shot a warning shot across the bow, and I hope people are paying attention. We're going to talk about our response to this in just a moment. We'll be back with this program, This Generations.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom
will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson here, talking about the second most devastating, most damaging storm that has hit this country in the last, 100 years. And friends, in the last 10 years, we've seen four times the damage adjusted for the wealth normalization and then we saw in the 1990s, and 12 times the damage we saw in the 70s and 80s. Things only getting worse right now as far as God's intervention, especially in the area of natural disaster. Now, granted, God certainly can get sort of involved in the international relations. If international relations break down between us and Iran or us and China and other nations around the world, friends, you may see some pretty devastating things happen. If God gets involved in this or that, in the area of disease, economics, et cetera, God could certainly bring some devastation to this land. And as we've said before, we're already seeing the economic situation in this country coming to a screeching halt. The median income in this country has fallen significantly since Obama took office. In fact, it's lower than it was before the recession or during the recession, and it's at the lowest point since 1995. So economically speaking, America is doing very poorly. My guess is the damage caused by the hurricane will not help us very much, especially if the damage reaches $50, $60, $80, $100 billion. Nobody knows how much damage this is going to cause, but Dave, I think we need to ask, how do we react to these sorts of things? Now, we saw an article recently where you had some folks using this as a means to get at Romney, because Romney apparently has discouraged the funding of FEMA. And so here's an article, Big Storms Require Big Government. I'm sure you saw this one, Dave. This came across my desk yesterday. Big storms require big government. That is, again, the solution must be government. If man is in control of his own destiny, which is what people believe in America, that man will pull himself up by his own bootstraps, not the libertarian man, but the corporate socialist man, will solve his problems for him, and we'll just impose as much power upon government as possible. We will endow government with all the power necessary. We will be sure that the most power-hungry, centralizing demagogues are elected as President of the United States because we want to see government solve our problems for us. And Dave, this, of course, is the reason why you have government increase their control of all of these things over the last, say, 40, 50 years. In fact, again and again and again, we've said on this program that George W. Bush and George W. Bush the first, George W. Bush the second increased government more than Clinton and Obama. Now, granted, Obama and Clinton benefit from the increases that are provided by previous administrations, but we see Republicans and Democrats alike wanting to increase the purview of government again and again and again. Now, it's interesting here that the Democrats are the ones that are saying self-consciously, this is what we want to do. Somehow the Republicans don't always say that in their rhetoric. But at the end of the day, Americans will elect presidents who will increase the sizes of those budgets and sign those budgets, and they will not veto them. They will sign them into law. And this is the kind of thing we've seen for the last 30 to 40 years. We see a steady increase in the size of government all the time because Americans really believe that big storms require big governments.
And Kevin, you just have to think that through a little bit. Well, where does the big government get the resources to help in the face of a big storm? Well, the government doesn't produce any.
They get it from the banks. They get it in debt, right?
No, we give money to the banks. Haven't you been paying attention?
They borrow money. Oh, yeah, yeah. And then we bail them out using, I guess, loans from China in order to accomplish that. Dave, yeah, I know. People are nuts, but they really believe that somehow governments are really how you solve the problem. This is how you deal with the problems.
They believe that government is the Messiah, is the answer to their problems. The problem, of course, is that government has neither the power nor the authority. To think that the government can magically create wealth without taking it from someplace else is to believe in unicorns. The government, in order to pay now, if they're going to like rebuild Queens, there was some city blocks in Queens that were burned down as a result of this. The government comes in and says, well, we'll be your insurance company. The money that it takes to rebuild that has to come from somewhere else. Well, where does it come from? It comes from Nebraska. It comes from North Dakota. It comes from California. But the fact is that the money that they're collecting isn't sufficient. So where are they going to get it from? Well, it's going to come from your grandchildren. Oh, wait a minute, your great-grandchildren. The money has to come from somebody. It is, in essence, a redistribution of wealth. Now, it's horrible when bad things happen. And that's why Americans should be charitable. To be charitable, however, means that you have a relationship with somebody. Let's say there's somebody in New Jersey, and they're pastoring a church, and there's a widow. Her house is gone. She doesn't have insurance. She didn't have flood insurance. She had the wrong kind of insurance, whatever. And, now you write a check. You write the check to that widow, or if you don't know her personally, but you know the pastor, and he's making the plea, you write it to the pastor. But that's your personal charity. That's your family in response, not writing a check to the government. Of course, the government's just going to spend it on, banks or solar companies or something. You don't know where that's going to go. That's all fungible. But charity is directly to the recipient and should come directly from the charitable giver.
And let's just say this. Americans tend to be very good at charitable giving. Americans are, for the most part, as far as I know, from the last statistics that I've seen, Americans are the best givers, the most charitable people in the world. And when these sorts of things happen, Dave, one thing you can say about Americans is they tend to pull together and they want to help their neighbors. And a lot of Americans tend to do this. But as you say, better than supporting the Red Cross or better than throwing your money over to the faceless, anonymous, large donors that are supposed to fly in and solve all the problems for folks, it's probably better to fund these things through local churches and local families helping other families.
Yeah. Now, you understand that local governments, they have infrastructure they're going to rebuild. They're going to have to rebuild roads. They're going to have to rehang traffic lights. The utility companies are going to have to restring wire. We understand all of that. Mm-hmm. That's part of the cost of doing business in hurricane zones or earthquake zones. There's a cost of doing business everywhere. You remember when the floods hit Tennessee a couple years ago? There was tremendous devastation. Well, Tennessee didn't go say, hey, Texas, we got some water here. Please send us a check.
What you find in 2 Corinthians, the book of Galatians, Dave, is that Christians are helping Christians. Galatians 6 says, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of God. That is, our first priority are those that are in covenant relationship with us in the Church of Christ. And it's something I think we need to keep in mind, that covenant relationships are pretty important. Now, granted, I think we need to help our neighbors. We need to help those who we know. The Good Samaritan helped somebody he met on the road. Now, it wasn't a member of his church. It wasn't his neighbor necessarily, but it was somebody he ran into who was in need. God brought this guy providentially into the path of the Good Samaritan. He didn't call the Office of Wayfaring Strangers, by the way, the government office in charge of helping those who are accosted by strangers on roads out in Samaria. Rather, he just got involved himself. He got involved himself with this guy who he happened to run into. So, Dave, again, I think our charity has to be accountable. It has to be local. It has to be relational. And as Galatians 6 puts it, and 2 Corinthians, where Paul is pulling together a bunch of money to help the church in Jerusalem, who apparently were going through a famine at that time, there needs to be these cross-church relationships where we can help other brothers and sisters who are in the Church of Jesus Christ and other places around the country. And so these are our priorities. We can't help everybody. We shouldn't be throwing our money at sort of faceless organizations that are large and consume great amounts of these monies into bureaucracies. We need to be helping our brothers and sisters in a close-knit, charitable, accountable approach. And, Dave, this is a powerful form of charity. When the Church of Christ really steps up and starts to do this, you're going to start to see the church actually grow in America.
Well, Kevin, there's two real strong virtues that we can put into play if we do this. One is justice and the other is mercy. Justice means that you're not going to steal from Peter to pay Paul just because Paul had a bad day.
Yeah.
You don't want that. The problem with the government is they come with the sword. And they come to take,
mm-hmm.
and then they're going to give to somebody else, sometimes to buy somebody else's vote. And that's injustice.
Government's really good at destroying wealth. It's proven that point, and this nation is going to be one of the best exemplifications of that in the history of the world. So just hang on that one, friends.
So virtue one, justice. You don't want to steal from somebody because somebody had a bad day. And that means that you're going to hold people accountable to or responsible for their choices in life.
Yeah.
If you build a house and it's a block in from the ocean, in your place called Atlantic City, you need flood insurance. It's called Atlantic City. You're inviting the ocean into your doorstep. Okay, you get insurance for that. If you don't have insurance for that, we don't say, oh, I guess we're going to have pity on you because you don't have insurance. Let us rebuild your house. No, let us buy you food. Let me buy you a meal, but I'm not going to buy you a house. Now, mercy comes in the next part. That's the next virtue here, and Christians are to have mercy, especially on other Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Not on those who can work and refuse to, but on those who are unable to provide for themselves.
And that's why the accountability here is important, Dave, because a lot of times charity winds up subsidizing sin. And you got to be so careful with that. You know, it turns out your charitable contributions to some big organization winds up rebuilding casinos in Jersey City or wherever.
Or Planned Parenthood. What if you thought you were giving money flood relief victims and it went to go rebuild the Planned Parenthood facility?
Yeah, right. Exactly. We don't want to rebuild that. And so, friends, again, accountable, charitable, local contributions, pretty much the way to go. We need to have relationships with people we help. This is the real principle that Jesus brings out in the Good Samaritan, where they had a face-to-face encounter. The guy who was helping and the guy who was helped had a face-to-face encounter on the road from Samaria. And that, my friends, I believe is the biblical principle that is so important and needs to be applied in the rebuilding of these areas around the country.
And, Kevin, there's one more thing that I think is important here. One is, you know, the people that you're giving thanks to in your prayers for their survival, those are probably the people that are close to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you don't love them enough to give thanks that God spared them, maybe the relationship's not as strong as you think. But you ought to be on your knees interceding for the brothers and sisters in Christ who are on the East Coast, who were hurt, who were devastated. That's a very important part. God wants you to love others through your prayers.
And, Dave, as Christians, we don't want to separate the message from the help. You know, we want to continue to bring in the message. I mean, Jesus commented on the tower that fell in Siloam. Now, he didn't pull together a charitable relief program for the people. Rather, what did he do? He said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That was the message that he took. That's the message we need to take to Jersey City. That's the message we need to take to New York. That's the message we need to take to New Orleans. That's the message we need to take to San Francisco. That's the message we need to take to Japan and the gigantic earthquakes that hit Kobe and Sendai over the last several years. Japan is getting hit again and again and again. And our country is now getting hit again and again and again. Unless preachers can really have the guts to stand up and say, unless you repent, you will likewise perish, it's not even worth giving them any charitable donation as far as I'm concerned. The charitable donation needs to be in along with the teaching of the word. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus Christ did when he would feed the 5,000, but then he'd give them 2 to 3 days of teaching from his word and call them to repentance on this and that and this and that. That was the message of Christ. That was the message of John the Baptist, and that's the message we need to bring to our present day as well. So we're not going to divorce the idea of helping people in the area of their spiritual needs from the helping of the people in their physical needs. This is what Christians do, and this is, of course, the thrust of this program. And, Dave, if we find opportunity to help people on the East Coast in some of these areas, then let's take advantage of that. But we're not going to in any way decrease the message that I think God is sending to us, and that is the same old message that applies to any kind of a natural disaster. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish.
And, Kevin, we should see this as a warning that God is powerful. It did not work up a sweat. God did not work up a sweat in order to create this hurricane.
This is like a nuclear bomb. This is worse than a nuclear bomb.
This is like thousands of nuclear bombs in terms of its power. God orchestrated a cold front. He orchestrated this hurricane, and he brought them together. He created the Frankenstorm. But it wasn't hard for him. That's what I want people to understand. The drought that devastated the middle of his country last summer, that wasn't hard for God. He's done it many times.
Yeah.
The floods in Tennessee, that wasn't hard for God. The earthquakes, God has 1,000 ways that he can destroy us. We live by his mercy every day. And if you understand that, you need to walk in the fear of God, because it could be a disease, it could be a crane falling off of a building, it could be an earthquake, it could be drought, it could be a foreign war, you fill in the blank. There are thousands and thousands of ways that God can bring judgment to a people who don't fear him.
Dave, just yesterday, the Shepherd guys and I were sitting around talking about the storm. We were looking outside, and it was very, very calm out there. In fact, right now, it's very, very calm, pretty much like where it is right now. I says, guys, this is the way God presents the weather pretty much every day. I mean, it's not like a storm every day. It's not like we get a Sandy every day or a Katrina every single day. About 98% of the time, it's actually fairly serene and calm. God is merciful. I mean, very merciful. He does not bring these gigantic storms, as one of the guys said. You know, he doesn't bring the storms you find on Jupiter. These storms have raged for 600 years, the size of our planet. And these winds on Jupiter run about 600 miles per hour, ripping up, you know, boulders and rocks and shredding the, you know, it would destroy life on Earth within, what, 2-3 minutes. God keeps those storms out of the way. God gives us a serene, beautiful life all the time. It's for us to give him gratefulness for the great mercy he sheds on us all the time. And I think that's the message that I want to bring on this edition of the Generations broadcast today, friends. We just need to delight in God's mercy and understand that he is very, very merciful. It's for us to respond in gratefulness. It's for us to respond in repentance and faith in Christ as we see how God preserves us all the time and how he, of course, provides the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to be appreciative of God's mercy. And when he does, just show a little piece of his judgment here and there. We need to fear him. We need to come once more back to him and plead for his mercy, and then delight in his mercy as his people. That, my friends, is what Christians do. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.